Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy love, for Thy mercy, for Thy great goodness. We thank You that we can come to You, Father, and the book says, be ye angry and sin not. And we're thankful that You'll even forgive my anger and all of our anger when we have anger in our hearts. We pray for our sick and our shut-ins and all of those who we have mentioned in prayer, and we pray that You might spare them and heal them and bless them and raise them up and give them longer life. Guide the hands of the doctors and the nurses and all those that attend to them. We pray that You might grant them mercy and healing and raise them all up to great health, Father. We pray for the preaching of the cross of Christ in this place, that we might be able to go forward and continue to preach the gospel to the entire world. We're thankful for our radio ministry that goes out to all the earth this morning, and we're so thankful that You've made that possible, for only You, God, could do such a thing. We're thankful for our internet ministry that receives so many hits, so many visitors at our internet. We pray that You continue to send many, that they might come to know of Thee, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, Your Son. We're thankful for our ministry, the poor and those that are downtrodden, and our ability to feed the poor here. We're thankful for Larry and for everybody who, John, everybody who works in the kitchen and does all the work, Brian, and everyone who dedicates themselves to that work. We pray that You'll be with Fred and Jackie and all of those that dedicate themselves to that work in the kitchen, that You might bless every hand that gives in making it possible for us to buy the food and every hand that takes and takes the food. Father, thank You now for this church and the wonderful opportunity that we have to go forward and preach the gospel to all the world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask our brother Eddie, and as soon as I do our welcome and announcements to the radio, if you'll jump in right here and give us a report on jail ministry. Come on up, Eddie. It's not going to tell you. I'm not going to lollygag around about it, brother. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the... Let's start it again, okay. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Oklahoma, Radio Searcy, Arkansas, covering all of Arkansas, and Radio Nashville that reaches all of Tennessee, Kentucky, and Alabama, and of course, worldwide Christian radio that goes out to the whole wide world. We are broadcasting right now to North and South America, Europe, Africa, the Middle East. We went out at 1 o'clock this morning to China, to Siberia, to Russia, to India, to the Philippines, to Australia, to the whole wide world. We'd like to introduce our jail and prison chaplain, Eddie. Tell us about the jail work.
Good morning, church. Of course, I'm Eddie Frazier. I'm a member of Main Street Church of Christ. I was just thinking, last Sunday, we had seven volunteers go to the gurney unit to do the service, and we baptized 27 men. All seven of the brothers that went to volunteers was each from a different church. We had seven different congregations represented down there. And when I introduce everybody, I always tell them what church they're from. You know, I just find it amazing that seven men from seven different congregations come together to perform one thing that we all try to perform, you know, in the body of Christ, is that introduce Christ to those who haven't met Christ and become part of the body of Christ. So I want y'all to keep in mind Brother Joyce Sanders. I think he had a little bit of a stroke last week, and he was in the hospital Wednesday and Thursday just to be checked out. But he's our main preacher that comes down twice a month, and he's from Crocker Hill. But, you know, I say so thankful for God being God, because at the same time, He sent us two more preachers. You know, Brother Lonnell Campbell will be joining me today also at Lutherix. He's an excellent preacher, and I believe he's from Cherry Valley. Is it Cherry Valley?
Cherry Valley.
Cherry Valley? Yeah, he's from Cherry Valley. And then also William Johnson from another Church of Christ. So we just hope that eventually that all these congregations can continue to work together and have an aftercare program, which we've been praying for many years. So y'all keep that in mind and keep praying for the church. Keep praying for the jail ministry. Thank you.
Amen. We're going to study this morning about God's great plan that he has had throughout the ages of saving mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you'd open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Adam and Eve have eaten of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. God is now kicking them out of the garden, and he gives the first promise of a deliverer that's going to come. They have sinned, and if anything is going to be done in the way of reconciliation, God must do it. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," speaking to the serpent, "and between thy seed and her seed." And here we get a word that's a word that we need, a key word that we need to understand. This word means seed. It means child. It's zara in the Hebrew, sporos in the Greek, and it means child. One child is coming. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And so this child of a woman, there's going to be a child born of a woman, "and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so this is just a regular metaphor, just like we use common metaphors, figures of speech, where I say, "I'm going to walk all over you, man. You're going to come crawl into me." If I was out walking in the woods, I'm a big 200-pound guy, and I step on a little old snake, I'm going to crush his head. He's liable to bite me on the heel and wound me, but it's going to be a death blow to him. And so what God is saying in figurative picture language is that the Christ is going to come and Satan is going to wound the Christ, but the Christ is going to walk all over the devil and stomp him into the dirt. And so we see in Galatians 4:4 in the New Testament, when the fullness of time was come, at the very right time, it couldn't have happened at a better time, when the fullness of time was come. Why was it the fullness of time? Well, the Roman roads had connected all of the world together. Peoples all spoke Greek as a second language. We have much the same phenomena today. Successful people throughout the entire earth speak English as a second language. And that's why our radio broadcast to the whole earth is so successful. And that's why we get so many hits on our website. And so when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. The man didn't have anything at all to do with that. Born of a woman. And so in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, we see now the definition of this word, seed. "Now to Abraham in his seed were the promises made. And he," God, "saith not into seeds as of many." These promises were not made to all of the Jews, "but rather but as of one to thy seed, which is Christ." And so this great promise of a deliverer who was going to come is speaking about Christ. So anytime we see this word seed in Scripture, it's a key word, and what it's talking about is the Messiah. It's talking about the Christ. Now turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 12. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloadable a cappella singing. There's 1,000 sermons and lessons on there. King David was a man that I'm much like. King David had the ability to foul up really good. He could foul up, he could ruin a good thing in a minute. And so King David had killed many men. King David was a man of blood. And they used to sing, the Jews sang about him, that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. Killing back in those days was up close and personal. You got the blood all over you because you fought with short swords like knives, and you got it all over you. It was up close and personal. And King David knew all about killing. And he wants to build a house for the Lord, a temple for the Lord. God tells him, no, you're a man of blood, beginning in verse 12 now of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thy sleep with thy fathers, when you're dead, in other words, I will set up thy seed, this one child, this Christ, this Messiah, the Christ is coming. When you're dead, King David, and you sleep with your fathers, the Christ is going to come. I'll set up thy seed after thee that shall proceed out of thy bowels. He's going to be a direct descendant of yours. He's going to be a Jew. And I will establish his kingdom. He's going to be a king, because that's the very meaning of the word kingdom. Where you have a kingdom, you must have a king. I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house. Who's going to build the temple of the Lord, the real temple of the Lord that's going to come? Well, it's going to be the church. It's going to be the kingdom of God. And Christ, the Messiah, is going to build it. And he shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so this new kingdom that's coming, this church of Christ, this kingdom of God that Christ is going to establish in the future, it's going to go on forever. It's not going to metastasize and evolve and become better. It's not going to change into something else. It's going to be the kingdom of God, the church of Christ, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. It's going to be all of those things, the temple of God. Many figures of speech are used in the scriptures to describe it. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Notice 1,000 years before Christ is born, God promises that the Messiah is going to be the Son of God. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, and that's really not a good translation there, a better translation for that word would be if sin was counted to him. So when Christ hung on the cross, sin was counted to him, reckoned to him. If sin was counted to him, I will chasten him with the rod of men and the stripes of the children of men. It wasn't the Jews that beat him while he was on the cross. It was the children of men, the Gentile nations, the Roman soldiers that beat him, the children of men that punished him while he was on the cross. I will chasten him. Notice that God gets even with sin. But God paid for sin by offering his only begotten Son. I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. Now, if we just turn over here just a few chapters, we're going to see that King David is in Jerusalem, and it's time for the kings to go forth into battle. And so we'll begin reading in 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time that the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbath, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and she was very beautiful to look upon. And he was enraptured by her beauty, and lust overcame him. And all of the blood ran out of his head because he sees this beautiful naked woman, and he lost his way. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and said, one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, of the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came into him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned to her house. And a woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I'm with child. When you have everything in the world, it's hard to understand that there are some things that you just can't have. And David forgot all about that, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's just hard to understand that there are some things that you can't have when you have everything. So David had everything. God had blessed him with everything. And so he decides, well, I'm going to cover this thing up. I'm going to cover this sin. See, we have a choice when sin overtakes us. We can cover it up or we can confess it. It's the human thing to do to cover it up, to lie about it, to make excuses about it. It's a godly thing to confess it. So he decided he was going to cover it up. So he sends for Uriah the Hittite, and he tells him, come on over here, give me a report on what's going on in the battle. And he said, oh, that's wonderful. He said, go down to your house and enjoy yourself down to your house. And Uriah says, not so. I'll not go down to my house and enjoy my lovely wife while the king's army is in the field. I'm not going to do it. And so we drop down now to verse 12. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and tomorrow. And when David had called him, and he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. Now the king could do that. He could tell the steward, just keep filling up his cup. And you had to obey the king. And the king tells you, drink up there, John. Well, you just have to turn it up and drink. And he tells you, have another, drink up, man, drink up, celebrate. And so David gets him drunk, and he knows, man, if I get him drunk, he'll go down there and sleep with his wife, and he'll think that this kid is his kid. I won't get caught. She won't get caught. I'll skip right on through this, man. I'll just slide right on through this sin here. And he made him drunk. And that evening he went out to lie on his bed with his servants of his Lord, but he went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. What a dirty dealing, backstabbing, no good dog David has become. And he wrote the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye, run off from him, that he may be smitten and die. What a dirty dealing, backstabbing deal. He sent the death warrant by the man's own hand. And the honorable man didn't read the scroll that he carried with him. If he'd have read the scroll, he'd have never delivered it. The honorable man never read the scroll that he carried. Of course, it was probably sealed. Uriah's an honorable man. He takes the message back to Joab. What a dirty, dealing, rotten, no good dog. I've known some mafia bosses. This is right out of The Godfather. I'm telling you, some godfathers don't do stuff like this. This is a dirty, dealing deal. And it came, verse 16, and it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place that he knew that the valiant men were, and the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite also died also. Man, it was a trap. He sent him into a trap. He got him bushwhacked. But I want you to notice that other innocent people died also. And so Joab sends messengers to King David, verse 22. And so the messengers came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us unto the field, and we were set upon them even unto the evening entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from the wall upon some of the servants of the king's servants are dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And then David said unto the messengers, thus shall I say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. What a pious, pitiless answer for a David to say. For the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thy hand. And so when Uriah's wife got through her mourning period, David just brought her on back up to the palace and just had her for his wife too. Now David, you remember David, he killed Goliath. David had written some of the Psalms. David had been a man after God's own heart. Samuel anointed him king when Saul was king. David knew God. And God said, sent Nathan the prophet to him. Don't you know that he began to sweat when he seen Nathan the prophet come? Don't you know he began to sweat? That he was just a little bit edgy when he seen Nathan the prophet come. So turn over with me into chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing. There's all kinds of sermons on there, 1,000 audio sermons, all kinds of written lessons, Sunday school lessons. Go on there and 1,000 links. It'll take you all over the world and let you get a college education in the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, there were two men in one city, and one a rich and the other poor. And a rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little lamb. Don't you know David is wiping the sweat off his brow, man, saying, boy, man, I've got out of this. He don't want to talk about Uriah the Hittite. He doesn't have anything. He doesn't have any words for me about that at all. He wants to talk to me about a rich man and a poor man and a ye lamb and all that stuff. Man, I've skated right on through this thing. God don't know. God don't know. Maybe he just let me skate through this. But the poor man had nothing save one little lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat in his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him a daughter. And they came a traveler unto the rich man. Now, in those days, a traveler, you must exercise hospitality to a wayfaring man, to a traveler. You had to receive him, you had to feed him, you had to do all kinds of a spread and everything for him. And so when a traveler came, you were under great obligation to supply him with his needs. And the rich man came into the rich man, and he, the rich man, spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was coming to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. Man, this is a classic case of trying to do the wrong thing right. Has any of y'all ever tried to do that? Do the wrong thing right? Yeah. Boy, this is a classic case of it. It's easy to condemn others when we don't look at our own selves. It's really easy. And this man shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Have you ever been exposed? Ever been embarrassed in front of God and everybody, had the sheets jerked off of you and been exposed? You know, the prodigal son in the New Testament, it says, and when he came to himself, when he saw himself the way that he really was, have you ever really looked in the mirror and took a look at your own self and your own sins and compared yourself not to old Kelly, who's a sinner? You compare yourself to me, you'd probably be doing pretty good. But you compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can shut your mouth because you got a long way to go. The best of you in the building got a long way to go to be just like Christ. So that's what we really need to be comparing ourselves to. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hands of Saul and gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. I'd have give you anything, David. Anything that you came about right. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in this sight? And thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife. Thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. There are things that we can be forgiven for, but we can't escape the consequences of them. You can go out and commit adultery today, and you can walk this aisle next Sunday and say, oh God, I'm sorry, and really mean it, and really repent and fall on your face with a contrite heart and God will forgive you. But you might have got AIDS while you was out there fornicating, and God's not going to wash the AIDS away. I smoked cigarettes for 50 years and I have lung cancer and I am suffering the consequences of that. And I'm running out of options of things that they can do. I'm down to one. So we'll see about that this week. But the greatest option that I got is prayer, and I'd appreciate y'all's prayer. But I'm really just suffering the consequences of my own actions. Just like you, all of you, will suffer the consequences of your actions, or you're suffering the consequences of your actions in life right now today. You know how to double your money? Does anybody know how to do that? Let me tell you how to double your money. You take your money just like this, and you fold it right half in two just like that, and you put it back in your pocket, and that's how you double your money. And so if you're broke, it might be because you hadn't doubled your money. It might be because you took your money down to the liquor store. It might be because you took your money to the dope house. It might be because you took your money and spent it on other ungodly things. So why don't you think about that and think about the consequences of these things? If you're pedaling a bicycle, you could be driving a Corvette. You know, it's up to you how you gonna what you're gonna do in life. And David made his choices. And so the consequences of this, God says, you're gonna have trouble all the days of your life because you've done this thing. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives. Down to verse 12, for thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now that's only part of what he sinned. But he confessed his sin. Here the scripture records that he confessed his sin. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. The greatness of David is not that he didn't sin. The greatness of David is that he confessed his sin. He didn't justify himself. He didn't say, man, that woman was enrapturing. She was beautiful. What's she doing on top of her roof washing herself naked there in the middle of the night? I'm not doing anything more than the other kings do in other places. Take this prophet out and kill him. Chop his head off. That's what any other king in the world would have done. But David said, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgressions. Verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Howbeit, by this deed thou hast given great occasions of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born to thee shall surely die. Anytime any of us who are in a position of authority in the church goof publicly and openly, really foul up, it gives the enemies of the Lord an opportunity to blaspheme and shoot their mouth off and say, hey, if Kelly was really a Christian, he wouldn't have got drunk like that. If Kelly really, really believed, he wouldn't have done something like that. 35 years ago, I got mad at God and tried to leave God. I said, I'll never speak His word again. And He beat me almost to death. Because I give the enemies of the Lord great opportunity to blaspheme. And if you're a child of God, you can't get away with sin. God will just beat you to death. In Psalms chapter 69, Psalms chapter 69, verse 5 and 6, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. O God, don't let any be lost because of my sins and my shortcomings and my goofs and my transgressions in life and my hard-headedness and my shame and all of the stuff that I've done wrong. Oh God, don't let somebody else lose their soul over me. Please, Lord, don't let anybody. I don't want any innocent blood on my hands. So when David said, I have sinned against the Lord, if you turn over with me now to Psalms chapter 51, God saw an attitude of heart that He wanted to see from every sinner that ever repented in the world. Now, we in the churches of Christ and other conservative Bible people believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. And so look at Psalms chapter 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. When David said that, when David said, have mercy unto me, O God, God put his spirit upon King David, and he inspired him to write this 51st Psalm. Now, what does this mean? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, theopneustos. It is God-breathed. God breathes the very words out of the prophet, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, Pharaoh, as they were moved like a sailing ship going across the sea, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God inspired David. He moved him. He breathed through him. He used him just like he was. And he breathed through him these perfect words. And if you want to know how to repent, this is how God wants you to repent. How do I repent? The perfect way, God. How do I repent? Your way, the way that you want me to repent. Psalms 51 will teach you how to repent the way that God wants you to repent. Now, in the English language, I can tell you, go to the store. Hand me that book. Give me that bulletin. And it's the phenomena that we have that we call you understood. It means you go to the store. You hand me that book. You hand me that bulletin. And we have the same phenomena here now in Hebrew when we begin to study Psalms 51. Psalms 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me. You, God, have mercy upon me. Who else can have mercy upon me but God? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. David didn't try to justify himself. He didn't try to say, I had a right to do that. He didn't say it was an accident. He didn't lie and justify. He appealed to God's goodness and to his loving kindness and his tender mercy. So if you got some sort of sin in your life, I encourage you to appeal to God's goodness, to his loving kindness, to his tender mercy, because God is well able to forgive sin. That's why he sent the Christ who died for the sins of the world. You have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy. Blot out my transgressions. You, God, blot out my transgressions. Who could do that? It's like back in the old days, you remember when they used to have ink pens that you filled it up and you go to writing a letter and all of a sudden all the ink just come out, man, goes everywhere, and you get a blotter and you'd have to blot up that ink and clean up that ink and try to get it off that letter, and you made a big mess. It's the same idea. We've made a mess of our lives, and only God can blot out this mess of our lives and clean it up. We can't clean it up ourselves. Blot out our transgressions. Now, transgressions is where we transgress against God's law. Wash me. You know, I can get in this baptistry right here, and I could get a bar of lava soap and a scrub brush, and I could wash in there all day long, and I couldn't wash one sin off of me. And I could dip myself 100 times. And I couldn't get one sin off of me. Only God can wash away sins. Only God can remit sins in baptism. If you're baptized for the remission of sins, only God can make those sins go away. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Iniquity means got a bad heart. David had to have a bad heart to kill a guy like this, an innocent man. David had killed all kinds of people, but he'd never killed an innocent man before. Now he's broke his own rules. Have you ever broke your own rules? I broke some of my own rules. I'm really sorry, but I have. I broke some of my own rules. I had some rules that I said, I won't do this or I won't do that. And I broke them. I broke my own rules. David's broke his own rules. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. Cleanse me. You cleanse me, God, from my sin. And sin, there are three different Greek words that are used in the New Testament to describe sin. We just use one English word, hamartema, which is to miss the mark, not sharing the prize. It carries the idea of shooting at a target like a bullseye, and you shoot an arrow and you hit somewhere else up here on the target, you just don't hit the bullseye. And then another word, it's real close to it, means one sin. And another word that's real close to it too means lawlessness. And so you might be a pretty good person, might be pretty moral. Some of you sitting here have been pretty moral in life and hadn't committed a whole lot of sins. Not many of you, but a few have been moral. And so those of you that have been moral, you still miss the mark. You're still a sinner. You're just like the rest of us. You're just not lawless. You're in the same boat we're in. The only hope is don't rock the boat, man. Let's stay in this boat, in this Church of Christ, and live forever in the kingdom of God. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He's killed a child of God. You just can't do anything worse than that. But in this beautiful poetic language that God is inspiring him to speak, he acknowledges the righteousness and goodness and forgiveness of God in his own lustfulness. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He bewails not only his state, but the disposition of the carnal heart that led him to sin. He's just acknowledging that his parents were sinners just like he was a sinner. This is not the doctrine of inherited sin. This is just acknowledging that we're all sinners, is all he's saying here. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts shalt thou make me to know wisdom. He prays now for wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. You, God, purge me with hyssop. Hyssop is what the priest took as a branch, and he dipped it in the blood of the lamb. And they tied a rope around him, and he went back on the Day of Atonement, and he took the blood of the sacrifice, and he went through the temple and went back behind the curtain, and he sprinkled the blood of the lamb. He took a bowl of blood and hyssop, and he sprinkled the blood of the lamb on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant, while confessing his own sins and the sins of the people. Hyssop also is where they took water, and they took oil and sprinkled on the leper who was cleansed. David is saying, I am so filthy. Clean me from this great sickness, this soul sickness that I have, for the evil that I have done. David really did repent. David was really sorry for what he did wrong here. Purge me with hyssop. You, God, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, you, God, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Only God can do that. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You, God, make me to hear joy and gladness. I'm telling you now, if you got a secret sin and you sneaking around out there in the Church of Christ and you got a secret sin, something that you hadn't confessed to God, you don't have no joy. You don't have no gladness. You're not happy to be saved. Ain't no way you can be happy to be saved. Only way you can be happy is confess your sin. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. When a sheep kept going astray in the ancient world, the shepherd, if he couldn't teach him by going and getting him and whacking him a few times, if he just kept going astray and going astray and going astray, the shepherd would break his two front legs and put them in splints, because it was better for the sheep to have two broken front legs and the wolf not get him than for him to wander off and the wolf or the bear or the lion get him. And here David is liking himself to that. He's saying, God, you've just beat me to death. I'm so ashamed of myself and the sins that I have committed. I'm telling you, if God's got his foot on your neck and you can't get a breath, if you'll just wave at him and tell him, Lord, I'm ready to repent. Have mercy upon me, O God. He'll take his foot off your neck. He'll let you get a breath. He'll give you a new started life, that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. Here David is speaking his total dependency upon God. Hide thy face from my sins. You, God, oh God, please hide thy face from my sins. When I think about some of the stuff that I've done, I was a rascal 40 years ago. I was awful. I was just absolutely awful. Oh, God, and God's seen every bit of that. He saw it all. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. I don't want just some of my sins forgiven, Lord. I want every one of them forgiven. I want all of my iniquities forgiven. I hope you do too. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Proverbs 4, verse 23, it says, keep. That word means guard. As if you put a guard on a door. You station soldiers at both ends of the door, at every window of the house, at every door, and every entrance, and every exit. Station a soldier there. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And to the Hebrew, the heart was the mind, the emotion, the intellect, the memory. And I'm telling you, guard your heart. If you put pornography in your mind, what are you going to be thinking about? If you put Budweiser, 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 Budweiser... Budweiser, Budweiser. I can't wait till church gets over. Ice cold Budweiser, Budweiser. Put that in your mind. What are you going to be acting upon as soon as you get out of here? If you're thinking about dope house, dope house, dope house. Where are you going to head as soon as you get out of here? Our mind is like a computer. And all it is garbage in and garbage out if you put bad stuff in. So guard thy heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Renew, create in me a clean heart, O God. Clean up my heart that I can want to do right and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, you God. Oh God, don't cast me from thy presence. He knows now. The Holy Spirit is back upon him. He knows that he's now in God's presence again. Cast me not from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh God, don't take this away from me that you've given me back. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Oh man, it's so joyful to be saved. You seen that woman crying her heart out down here last week? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with a free spirit. Only God can uphold us and keep us. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He promises God that I'll live for you in the future. I'll try to help other people not make the mistakes that I made. I want you to not make the mistakes that I've made. I don't want any of you to suffer like I've suffered, because I didn't get away with hardly any of it. I got caught. I did hard time back in the old days. It's not much easier now today. Deliver me, verse 14, from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Proverbs 6:16, one of the six things that God hates is them that shed innocent blood. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, from this guilt of innocent blood. I thank God that I've never shed innocent blood. I thank God that he's delivered me from that. I've been a shooter since 1962. It's a matter of public record that I was in a roaring gun battle in 1962. Most of you weren't born in 1962. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, but they were shooting at me. And I was shooting at them. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And I can shoot pretty good. I guarantee you, I can hit a squirrel now. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. See, there was no provision under the law of Moses for a high-handed sin, for a sin on purpose. You could sin and goof. You could be fighting a man, and you knock that sucker down, boy, you punch him and knock him down, and he hit his head on a rock and it killed him. Well, that was manslaughter. It wasn't murder. But the law says thou shalt not kill. And so it was a different, entirely different crime. There wasn't any provision. You couldn't take a lamb to the temple for murder. You couldn't do that. So David's saying, sacrifice won't do me a bit of good here. Sacrifice won't do me a bit of good. I did this thing on purpose. Have y'all ever sinned on purpose? Man, every sin I ever committed was on purpose. I was a sinner. That's what sinners do. God has made provision. God has made provision. From before the foundation of the world, God has made provision for sinners. Oh, Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So, if you're really ashamed of yourself, you can do something about it. Let's drop down now, Robert, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation." So if you're here this morning and you're godly sorrowful for the things that you've done wrong, then God has a way for you to be saved. You can come to Him in the appointed way. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus had spoken to them about how it was necessary to repent. If you'll go back up and look here at Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. "The men of Nineveh shall rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, one greater than Jonah is here." So if we want to really repent, we ought to look at what the men of Nineveh did, and then we'd know what repenting is. We know what David did. He confessed his sin. And so the men of Nineveh, what did they do? Let's turn to Jonah chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 8. "But let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. And let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand." So what the men of Nineveh did is they turned every one from their evil way and from the violence that's in their hand. So I would encourage you to turn every one from your evil way and from violence. Abstain from violence. Turn with me now quickly to Psalms chapter 32. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Oh, how wonderful. Blessed means happy. Just like the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs the kingdom of God." It means happy. Happy in this world too. Sure, it's happy in the world to come, but happy in this world too. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth," and that word there, imputeth, means count and reckon, "who reckons not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." If you're not a two-face, and you come to God, God will forgive your sins, and He won't count your sins against you. He'll save you. This is what David wrote after he wrote the 51st Psalm. He's talking about the blessedness of a man who is forgiven. He realized that he was forgiven. I'd encourage you to read Psalms 38 too. Drop down to verse 5. Well, let's look at verse 3. "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." All the time that he tried to hide that sin, his bones waxed all the day long. "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into drought of the summer." Selah. "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest me the iniquity of my sin." Selah, hallelujah, in other words. Only God could make a wrong thing like killing Uriah the Hittite into something like this that is a teaching tool to teach people how to repent. And so now verse 6, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found." He can be found right now today. The Bible says the day is the day of salvation. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can just march right down here, down to the front. Meet me down to the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you're here and there's sin in your life and you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?